Father, we thank you for your word. And because it's your word, it's only your spirit that can lead and guide us. We thank you that because it's your word, only you can give us understanding, the fullest of understanding. And it's by your spirit that we live and we move and we have our being. Your word says, and we stand on the promise, your word says to rightly divide the word of truth, to study, to show ourselves approved, to receive and to believe the whole counsel of God's word. God, may you saturate our hearts, submerge our hearts with the power of your wisdom and your word. And may we understand the things that you want to say to us, to chasten us, to correct us, to rebuke us, to reprove us, are because you love us. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for that love. Completely baptize us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So continuing through the book of Proverbs, remembering, please, a few things that this is a book of wisdom. It's a collection of poems and sayings by Solomon, David's son, intended for us to learn the wisdom that he gleaned, that he gained through years and years and years of leadership, according to the Bible, Solomon was a genius when it came to plants and animals, fauna and flora, and handling of money and servants. And aside from the fact that when it came to relationships, he was pretty, he had a lot of experience. You guys understand that. So reading through the book of Proverbs, we have to receive for ourselves. That'd be great. Thank you. We have to receive for ourselves and understand for ourselves, thank you, what he's saying that is a lesson for us to learn from wisdom, or a lesson from us to learn from, like, don't do that. But there is much to learn. And if you will take these things that we learn and apply them to your life immediately, you'll be better in business, you'll be better in relationships, you'll be better in parenting. You'll be better in every area of your life. And what's so special about the Proverbs is you could take something tonight and you can go, wow, that completely changed my life. And that's what I love about the book of Proverbs. And that's what it's been doing for me. If you are, again, new to the study of the Bible, there's 31 Proverbs. So if you read the proverb that coincides with the day of the month, today being the 24th, so today I read the 24th proverb. And I've been doing that now for more than 15 years, every single day. And it's no doubt my experience has to continually catch up to the proverbs. Like as new things happen in my life and I read a proverb, it's like, wow, I can't believe that fits exactly where I'm at. Because as we understand, the word of God is living. Sorry, guys. And powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit, a discerner of the thought and intent of our heart. Amen? Amen. Verse 1, chapter 22, a good name is to be... No, 22. I said 23, but I messed up. Yeah. I did the same thing last week. I said 22, and it was 21. Because we did 21 last week. So 22. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. One of these things that, these are one of the proverbs. It was Ace Frehley from the band Kiss who said, the one thing about having a lot of money has given me the ability to do is not worry about having a lot of money. Everything else is the same. That's an interesting thing, because if you don't have any money, you're like, well, you know what? Give me a chance on that one. I'd like to find out for myself. And now after, you know, 25 years, 30 years of running my own business and being able to say that we have more than we need, I could honestly believe this verse now. But it's really hard when you don't have a lot of money Well, you know, I don't know if I'd rather have a good name. I'd rather have a lot of money. You guys understand what I'm saying? This is, and you're going to see that with a lot of Proverbs, where some of them speak to a place where you have to find yourself in faith, believing that the proverb is real, because a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Two, the rich and poor have this in common, the Lord is the maker of them all, as it goes with the first verse, second seems to accentuate it, almost complement it. If you're in a place, spiritually speaking, where you're like feeling good about the things that you're doing in the Lord, and you're feeling close to God, and He seems to be warming your heart. Verse 2 is one of those verses that you believe. But there's this weird thing that happens when you're not walking with the Lord, especially if you're an anxiety-ridden person here, if you're given to panic attacks, if you're given to anxieties. These type of verses, man, they tend to get weaker. Sometimes when you're in a good place with the Lord, when you're feeling close, you read something and it's like you hold on to it so tight, but sometimes when you got those anxieties and those worries, it's like certain verses, you kind of wish they were good, but is that Christmas music? I'm digging it. You guys understand what I'm saying there? It's an interesting thing. Do you understand? The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord made them all. Now, you could say that from the perspective of just knowledge. Well, of course, God made everybody. But do you understand that you having less money than somebody else doesn't make him love you any less? Do you understand that that person's money is not going to escape them, the judgment of hell? And you got to sometimes keep wrapping yourself around that, especially if you have the opportunity to do certain things that maybe you shouldn't do, and you kind of know it. Verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. This is one of my favorite proverb verses. A guy who's smart stands in the middle of the road, sees the train coming, and will get out of the way. But simple people, they stand right there and get run over. Ask yourself, how many times have you been run over by that train? What is the name on that train? Is it a relationship? Is it a financial opportunity? Is it moving away for a job? I mean, like, how many times is a prudent man will see trouble coming and get out of the way? But the simple just keep going right along. You know anybody like that? There is a brokenness that comes with that. That's a great point. And that's what's good about fellowship. That's what's good about the Bible. Like, one of my employees, this young kid who's fresh out of high school, wants to talk to me today. Tells me this guy who calls himself a pastor shows up at the college and talks to these kids. You talk to Tyler? You have a conversation? So this kid starts telling me that there's this pastor, and he comes and he's telling him the five steps necessary for salvation. One of them is becoming a true disciple, which means leading people to the Lord. Another one is getting baptized. Like, these five things required for salvation. I'm like, yeah, I'm sorry, buddy. That's not biblical. Yeah, but I would really, you know, because he gave me this verse. And I was like, yeah, but he's misinterpreting that verse, and now you are too. And I felt so honored that the kid, you know, I really want to talk to you because you really live the life. And I'm like, well, thanks a lot. You know what I mean? And 15 minutes into a 35, 40-minute conversation, he tells me, yeah, I talked to Cole. I talked to Austin. I talked to my father. I go, like, I thought I was special here for a second.
Multitude of counselors.
I said, you know, there's a verse that says that idle babble leads only to more ungodliness. He's like, I don't understand what that means. Like, the guy's wrong. You understand that? Did your pastor tell you this? Oh, yeah, my pastor, my father, Austin Cole. You know, they told me that that's not. Then what are we doing? Like, what? You understand that? Sometimes I tell them, when you're vulnerable, when you're susceptible to somebody to break into your life with this kind of foolishness, it's because you're lacking something in your walk. You're lacking something in your faith. Now, you don't go to our church. You have a pastor. You have a father. Listen, I suggest you talk to them. But right now, I suggest you get back to work. If I'm going to sit there and explain to this kid why, this kid who grew up in a Christian home, this kid who's already talked to his pastor, this kid who's already talked to Cole, this kid who's already talked to Austin, why it's ridiculous that you have to do five things before you get saved? Like, really? This is stuck in your craw? Like, dude, what are you not doing here? You follow what I'm saying? A prudent man will foresee this evil and hide himself. The simple, they pass on and they're punished for it. Don't talk with fools. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The second part of verse 4 I love because riches, honor, and life. That's what I want. How do you have that? Humility and fear of the Lord. Oh, yeah. That's tough for me. How come? You know, because, like, first of all, I'm not a humble person. I don't carry myself with humility. And then that whole fear thing. I don't like being afraid of God. Now, you guys that go to our church long enough, you understand that this fear of the Lord isn't a petrified, scared of the Lord. It's a holy reverence. The fear of God is the understanding that sin hurts God's feelings, that it literally is why his son died. Fear of the Lord is to turn away from evil, the Bible says. In the fear of the Lord, there is life, and they that find it will abide in satisfaction. The fear of the Lord, in no place does it ever talk about the trembling. As a matter of fact, to me, the best picture is the Lord Jesus telling this amazing parable that there was two men. One of them stood before the altar and said, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I tithe 10% of all my increase. And then there was another guy who stood, he wouldn't even so much as lift his eyes up, but beat his breast and said, I am not worthy to be in your presence. Something to that effect. And that's a picture of the fear of the Lord. And that kind of fear of the Lord with humility will bring you riches, honor, and life. There's no more to it than that. And that's a great promise. Verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. The way of the perverse, there's thorns and snares. If you guard your soul, you'll be far from them. I always like to visualize, especially things like thorns and snares. If you've ever gone hunting, snake hunting, if you've ever been out in the woods, every once in a while you come past the patch of briars. You could be hunting, and all of a sudden, especially up in Georgia, toward the end of the summer, all of the blackberries are blooming. And if you've never had a blackberry branch wrapped around your leg, it's so much fun. Yeah, just shred you. It's just like, it's just all these little and big thorns, and it's this long branch, and it gets caught up in your... Ah! And then they have chiggers all over them. You guys know what a chigger is? Anybody not know what a chigger is? Not know what a chigger is? A chigger is a microscopic tick or flea type of animal. And it crawls inside your skin and starts, yes, it's almost like a screw.
In Brazil, I've seen a lady fall. She had a big one. A big one in her arm.
You can't see them. All you do is they go in your skin and they start to eat the pieces of your skin. And then you get this little mosquito, like something about twice the size of a mosquito bite, and it lasts about a week and a half to 2 weeks. And then the only thing that makes you feel good is when you put alcohol on it. And then about 2 weeks later, you just start to scratch it until it's raw. And that's,
you
put alcohol on it and it dies, but after it's there for a day, the itch is not going to. Why am I illustrating the whole chigger thing? Because if you guard your soul from perverseness in any way, shape, or form that you have to, you will avoid the troubles of chiggers and thorns and briars. I don't care if you have to disconnect your phone. I don't care if you have to get rid of your internet. Whatever it is that keeps you in perversity, get rid of it. If it's a girlfriend, if it's a boyfriend, if it's a group of friends, whatever you have to do to guard your soul from perverseness, do it. Because truly, all you're asking to do is crawl through thorns and snares with chiggers. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Very interesting verse. Not only is this a very famous verse, it's a very famous promise. All of us that have kids that we've raised that have then gone on to go into the world and its ways in any way, shape, or form, you hold on to this promise and you say, well, I taught them right, so hopefully when they're old, they won't depart from it. And that's really all you can do at kids. It was my pastor, one time he used this amazing analogy that I always loved. And he said, you know, you could do everything right. You could pray for the kid every day. You can raise him up. You can walk the walk, talk the talk. You can do everything right. And your kid, at some point in time, might still go the way of the world. So why do it? And his response, his illustration was, because you have to write your book. And your book, at the end of their life, has to say, did all he could do. Just do the best you can with what you got. And if you screwed it up already, start over. It's never too late. And you hope that they come back. And you hope that they get it one day. You know, it's a crazy, funny thing that it was Billy Graham. He said, you know, God has no grandchildren. Said heavy verse, but it's a good promise. Just do the best you can do. My parents had a philosophy. They wanted us to be free spirits. So even though my father was brought up Catholic and my mother was brought up Jewish, they wanted us to be free thinkers and they wanted us to be free spirits. And you make that decision when you get older. Like, that was really stupid. Guess what we chose? Our selfishness. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. That's pretty understanding. The encouragement there is try not to borrow, because if you borrow money from somebody, you're their servant. I try to lend as many people as I can money so I could find out who's a good person, who's not. We used to have a saying in my neighborhood, if somebody owes you 50 or 100 bucks and they don't pay you, you got off cheap. Those people weren't worth it. Lend them money. If they avoid you, man, that was the best 50 bucks you ever spent. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. It's an interesting way they put this verse. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. If you live in sin, count on it, you will reap, you will gather in sorrow. No matter what iniquity, no matter what sin that is, if you are living with somebody in some way, shape, or form, in a manner that is sinful, with somebody who is not your husband or wife, your relationship will not be blessed. Count on it. God can't bless a mess, period. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to hell. I know a lot of really nice gay people who love God, but they love their relationship. If you sow iniquity, you will reap sorrow. At the end of a gay person's life, there's misery and loneliness, and there's nobody to take care of them. At the end of a relationship that is not blessed by God, It's only loneliness. It's not hell and death and condemnation. This is not a judgment verse. And the rod of his anger will fail. And what that means is eventually you will lose your effectiveness and strength. That's an idiom. It's a saying. The rod of your anger will always be strong. You will find yourself growing weak. And what very, very underused word in our day and age, feckless. Feckless. Verse 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. There was this old mobster in my old neighborhood I used to hang out with. And every place we'd go, anytime somebody would come up to the car, he'd always give them money. And his son would always say, "Dad, don't give the bums no money. Sick of you giving the bums money." And this guy was a stone-cold murderer. But he had a heart. I mean, his heart broke for the poor. It was so... Listen, you see things in the street that you can never figure out. And he'd say, this poor... Dad, he used to always use the word bastard. This poor bastard don't got nothing. Give him a few bucks, man. Let him go buy a bottle. Like, yeah, but all he's going to do is drink it, Dad. All he's going to do is, that makes him happy for 5 minutes. Leave him alone. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. We stand so much in judgment sometimes. Man, don't be afraid to give somebody a Mickey Finn, man. Drop a prayer on him with it. Next time you walk into, 7-Eleven, there's a bum outside. Man, give him a $5 bill and pray for him. Oh, he's going to go get drugs with it. Like, so what? Man, what if your prayer over the guy leads him to the Lord somehow? Man, what do you think? People who smoke pot, people who get drunk, don't go to heaven? They go to heaven just as much as you do. Everybody who accepts Christ as their Savior does. I wish they didn't. Wish they wouldn't use. I wish they wouldn't. But people do. Man, have a generous eye, he says. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. This is great from a perspective of being in a place of business or having a business. Also, if you have a house full of teenagers, believe me when I tell you. At one point, we had like 40-some-odd employees. And when you have that many employees, it's hard to maintain that family environment. Like when we only had 5 or 6 people, we were family, we'd go out together and we'd hang out. And then all of a sudden you start to get more employees because your company gets big. But then all of a sudden you lose that. And then, you know what I'm talking about, Debbie? You lose track of people. Subcontract everything now? Nice. Yeah, it is. But when you have a complainer on the payroll and they're a good worker, it drags your heart down so bad. Like, man. And then I remember more than one occasion getting up in the morning reading this and going, you know what? I'm firing him today because I'm just sick of it. I'm sick. I remember when I fired my cousin, bless his heart. My cousin worked for me on and off for 20 some odd years. His name was Michael Butte, and he passed away a number of years ago of cancer. He died. He was a couple of years older than me, and we came from New York, and his nickname was Moody Booty because he was always complaining. He sounded just like that mobster, I know. And one day I went to her, and I was like, look, dude, I love you. You're my cousin, but I hate you. Please pack your stuff and go home, man. I'm going to pay you for another 2 months. Just go. Remember him, you're a Christian, cussing me out. And as soon as he was, I was like, oh my goodness, why didn't I do that like 3 years ago? Oh. Cast out the scoffer from among you. Strife and when you have a scoffer, when you have somebody that's never not, kids are like that. I remember one time getting rid of one of my kids, like she went and lived with Faye and Richard, and I was like, oh my goodness. You hear that, honey? It's the sound of nothing. What a sound. Why didn't we do this like years ago? You're the one that never wants to throw the kids out. Like, oh my goodness, shut up. So don't start complaining because you didn't guys catch that? Don't start complaining because then she'll be. Yeah, exactly. So whatever it is, guys, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Strife and reproach will cease. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Man, what a great verse that is. Grace on your lips and purity of heart. The king will be your friend. The King of Kings loves people who have a pure heart and have grace on their lips. Just to be a person with grace on their lips. When you're one of those guys that has to make a joke about everything or put down, you know, you have people who always put people down, even though it's just, I was just joking. Man, I'm like that. Some days I wish I can be just like filled with grace on my lips all the time. One of those people who everybody likes to talk to. Yeah, me and you both. It's all right, bro. We'll get there. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. We got a girl that works in our office. Her name is Danny. She always has kind, nice things to say. She's always so nice. It's like so syrupy, disgusting. It's like it comes off so fake, but she's not. You're like that. You always say kind, nice things. You always have grace on your lips, and I'm so jealous. I hate you for it. Yes, it's just a beautiful. Is there? One day. Not today, though. Okay. But I think that it's so beautiful that you can pick the person out of the crowd that has that, right? It's so true. As soon as you said that, it's like, yeah, that's right. Carrie Ann's like, you have grace on your lips.
It's so syrupy.
It's wonderful. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he who overthrows the words of the faithless. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. Obviously, this goes with another accentuating verse from 11. When you are receiving this as God's word, let me give you a correlating verse from another part of the Old Testament. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro across the whole earth, looking for a heart that's loyal to him, that he may show himself strong on that behalf. When you are looking for the knowledge of God, when you are truly looking to change, the eyes of the Lord are looking for you to preserve you, to strengthen you. But he will overthrow the words of the faithless. He will overthrow the words of the faithless. If you don't have a promise of God on your life right now, if you're here and you are, obviously if you're a Christian, you're either coming in or going out of a trial, because that's what Christians do. If you're not walking around with a promise from God, if you're not walking around with a verse from God that you're standing on, believe me when I tell you, you're missing out the best part of this walk. If I called on somebody and I said, hey, tell me what promise you're holding on to right now. If you can't tell me, I'm telling you, you're missing out the best part of this life. There's nothing like having a solid word to stand on every single place you go. Right now, my verse, he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I've had a rough season when it comes to like these anxious thoughts. It's like every once in a while, guys, the bottom of my brain breaks and I fall down this freaking wormhole. And it's like this voice inside of my head tells me all these crazy things about my life. Like I'm gonna die and I got a brain tumor. And so I was like, you know what? I'm too busy. I'm too uptight about certain things that are going on. He has made me glad. And I stand on that promise. He has made me glad. That's the verse I'm holding on to right now. That's what I'm walking in right now. Why am I telling you guys this for? Because what's the, you know, I want you to have one too. I want you to do the same thing. The lazy man, verse 13, says, there is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. That's a pretty funny way he puts that. It's funny that lazy people always have an excuse for why they can't get a job. Right here, he takes it to what's called, if you guys have never heard, there's a word called hyperbole. It's spelt hyperbole. It's pronounced hyperbole. When you say something that's so ridiculously over the top just to make a point, and that's what he does here. He engages in what's called hyperbole. You know, the lazy man says, there's a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets. That's pretty funny, right? Lazy people have an excuse every single day why they can't get to work, even to the point, like, there's a lion outside. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. I've always struggled with this verse, and I always took it to mean that you'll feel like God hates you. But be careful, man and woman, of that woman who will say perverse things to try and entice you. Because if you fall into that pit, you'll think God hates you. Believe me when I tell you. If you've never done that, if you've never cheated on somebody you cared for, if you've never been unfaithful in some way, shape, or form, then thank God. But if you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's the worst thing in the world when you make that step and you screw up. You know God's mad at you. You know you deserve whatever you got coming to you. There's nothing worse than the judgment you will give to yourself. The worst thing in the world. When you screw up real bad, and you know that you deserve whatever's got coming to you, it's a horrible place to be. Horrible place to be. Get out of there. Mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. Verse 15. This is for you guys in the front row. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. There's a couple of verses in this chapter. We have oftentimes talked about spanking kids. Through my years, at 56 years old, I have seen the sociologists explain why you should spank kids, why you shouldn't spank kids, why you should spank kids. The new wisdom is timeouts, and then it's this. And there's always a new psychotherapist, psychoanalyst, psychologist explaining to you why you should slash shouldn't slash should slash shouldn't beat your child. Well, depending on how you grew up, the Bible is really clear that spanking a child is an essential aspect to raising them up. A rod of correction. Now, real quick, I don't want to dwell here too long. I'm going to be here all night, but hands are for loving. Don't spank your kid with your hands. Don't smack your kid. In my house, a backhand was an everyday occurrence. Watching TV, said something, anything disrespectful, back! Always. And my father had a pinky ring. And that pinky ring caught you at the wrong angle, you were just leaking. That was commonplace. It was standard operating procedure in the way we grew up. All of my friends, I knew nobody. The way, and I'm not going to dwell here too long, the way you spank a child from a biblical perspective is you get yourself a spoon, a ruler, and when the kid does something wrong, promptly, not wait till your father gets home, because dad don't want to come home and start beating kids up, make him the bad guy. Careful with that elbow, bro. It's got points on it on every side. It's not waiting till the kid drives you so crazy that you're pulling your hair out and now you're screaming like a banshee. What we always suggest, me and my wife, is you guys need to go to the store, get yourself a nice big poster board, and at the top you write down beatings. And then you number one through, depending on what kid you have. And you start writing down all of the things that the kid does that are bad. And then on the other side, you write down the punishment for it. Some stuff should only be, you know, 20 push-ups, suicide runs, 50 sit-ups. But we have the five D's in our house. Disobedience, defiance. There's five D letters that if they disrespect, if they do these things, they know, okay? And that's why you leave the spaces there, because kids will find ways to, okay, we'll have to add that one, obviously. You're finding new ways to really set me off. But when the time comes where you have to inflict corporal punishment, you take them inside, you calm yourself down, and you tell the kid, the Bible says that if I don't love you, I won't spank you. And believe me, this is going to make me feel a whole lot better than you. No, much better. You'll feel so much better when you beat the kid the right way. Oh, goodness. Oh, it's like, oh, where have you been all my life, proper spankings? No, it won't. Believe me, it'll hurt them a lot more. And you say, now, you hit your sister and then disrespected your mother. Now, if it was only one, I might even be able to let you get away with it, but I can't. So you take the child, you put him over your knee, or her, and you take that stick, and right between the butt cheek and the thigh, that little skin under that, and you go, whack! And then you grab him up, and you go, I'm sorry, and they're gonna stir. They don't want to tell you, I love you, baby, I'm sorry I had to do that. And then, it's over. Over. No 15-minute timeout. No, you can't watch TV. It's over. You did. It's over. And every once in a while, you lift that stick up and you go, grace. And they go, what? Just like God gives us grace, today you're going to get grace. Oh, I like grace. And then what happens, though, is every can I have grace today? Can I have grace today? No. Grace is only for once in a while. Spankings are not losing your temper, freaking out. You spank a child from, some kids need spankings from the time they're 1 year old. You spank a 1 year old? Absolutely. Why? Because they think it's really smart to take a metal knife and to stick it in these cool little holes right here. Now, you could wait till they do that and God will spank them. Or you can give them a whack on the back of their hand with a spoon. Don't do that. Don't do that. Or you can raise a kid like my son, who for 3 years of his life thought the greatest thing in the world was to throw every single phone, every single electronic equipment in the bathtub and toilet. Horrible that kid was with that. Oh, my goodness. Now, I stayed there for long enough. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. I believe in spankings the way I just explained it. I believe it in no other way. I have never, ever left a mark on any of my children that has lasted more than 10 minutes. Never. Never. You could either break the curse or walk in the curse. The choice is up to you. I have chosen to break the curse of my life. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Boy, oh boy, the people that are in charge of our government are in a whole lot of trouble when they get before the Lord. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Verse 17, Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you? 17 through 21 is almost like a refresher. It's the weirdest thing. It's all of a sudden he goes, listen. You see all the stuff that I've said to you? Why do you think I'm telling you this? I want you to know these things are of the Lord. I've given you this wisdom. Keep them in your mouth. Don't neglect them. Come on. Because the people that are going to be sent to you, and you got to have something to say. Man, if somebody comes to you and they're looking for advice, man, don't tell them your stupid stories, man. Don't tell them your experiences in the street. Give them biblical knowledge and wisdom, because there is no wisdom or counsel or understanding against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. It's not of our foolishness. And people are going to be sent to you. Amen? Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. It's a crazy story in the Bible where the Lord Jesus is doing the talking and he says, many will come to me and say to me in the last day, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do all these many great works in your name? Didn't I? And I will look at them and I will say, depart from me. I never knew you. This is a crazy thing. I mean, what can be worse than like being in a church your whole life or being a pastor and getting before and think you're just walking in and he goes, I never knew you. Why? He goes, well, I'll tell you why. Because I surrounded you with poor people, and you couldn't have the time of day for them. There was a prison right up the block from your house, and you never once visited it. Old people, and he goes through the list of things that you never did. As much as you didn't do it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you didn't do it to me. It's crazy. Again, read that again. Do not rob the poor because he's poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Very interesting verse 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. People in my neighborhood that had bad temper were famous. We all knew somebody, oh, that dude's got the worst temper you've ever seen. Here he said, listen, when you see somebody that has a really bad temper, stay away from him. Because you will learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Now, obviously, also the encouragement for the kids. Kids that have bad tempers, you better deal with them things from the beginning, because not good. Do not be one who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts, if you have nothing with which to pay. Why should he take away your bed from under you? It's better to have nothing and to be in debt. Dave Ramsey teaches a lot of stuff about that. He doesn't believe in buying houses or cars or anything like that unless you're paying cash. He doesn't believe in it. I'm not of that that extreme, but me and my wife have lived under our means for many, many years, and it's only in the last couple of years when all the property values in Florida skyrocketed again, that we actually borrowed money and to buy a house again. But we've lived with our most of our vehicles and things paid off in short order. We are very careful with credit cards and stuff like that. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Goes back to that other one that said, you know, the debtor is a servant to the borrower. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. That word for landmark literally means boundary line. Now, what would happen in old times is when they were divvying up the land of the Israelites, if you were from the tribe of Asher, you got a certain amount of land. If you were from the tribe of all the different tribes got different lands, and then those lands were broken up. And then somebody would go in their backyard and go, man, look at my land. You just moved the landmark. I did nothing of the sort. So don't remove those ancient landmarks. That seems like a no-brainer, right? Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. And then verse 29 is where we close. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. My old man used to say to me, son, be anything but ordinary. I don't care what you do. I don't care. And we grew up in the weirdest generation. Like, in my school, they had this poster. They had a picture of a guy with a suit and tie with a briefcase with a big smile on his face. And right next to him is a mechanic with grease all over his face. And it would literally be like, don't be this guy, be that guy. And we always talked about being a grease monkey. The guys who loved working on cars and working on skateboards and working on mini bikes and working. And I thought, even looking back then, and it's so crazy now, you know, I have a friend that's an electrician, master electrician, makes whatever he wants to make. He excels in his work. You call up his company, yeah, we don't do repair work. Like, what do you mean you don't do repair work? Yeah, we only do new construction. Like, who chooses to? When you are good at what you do, the world will beat a path to your door. There's an old saying, I forget who wrote it. You build a better mousetrap, and the world will beat a pathway to your door. You see a man who excels in his work, he will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. I was growing up, and I used to always tell my, now I'm 56 years old. I would always tell my family I wanted to be a herpetologist. I have an aunt who is a professor. She's not anymore. She's retired long since, but she was a teacher and a professor in college, and she used to always, you have to go to a good school, education, education, education. And I'm going to be a herpetologist. You can be anything you want to be, but you're not going to make any money selling. You're not going to make any money selling snakes. You're just not going to do that, because there was no business for that. How wrong she was. I bought dinner last time we went out. I don't know what you do. It doesn't matter. Be the best at it. If you're a locksmith, be the best. And you will stand before kings. You won't stand before unknown men. He's retired. Kind of wondering when I'm going to retire now. Questions? Comments? Which verse did you like that I said today? Which, do you remember any of them? Was that your favorite verse tonight? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word and the wisdom of your word. God, may we be filled to overflowing with the understanding of what you wanted to say to us tonight. Thank you so much, God, for the loving favor. Truly, loving favor is better than all the riches in the world. Thank you, God, so much for the encouragement and the education and how to live our lives. And I pray if there's anybody here that needed to hear something, a Bible verse that they know they need to hold on to, a correction of some bad habit in their life. God, thank you that you're still working in and through us. We need you, God. And God, we want to thank you. We want to enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. We want to give thanks to you and bless your name every single day. Thank you, God. We are thankful that you're still working on us, God. This we pray humbly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.